Father in heaven, you are worthy of all praise. You came to earth, you lived, you chose to box yourself into a body. And then you lived and you died and you suffered our mortality so we might live. Oh God, oh Jesus, you are worthy. In Christ's name, amen. In our reading today, Jesus and his disciples are heading out of Jerusalem. Now, I should just tell you, this is Mark chapter 13. Last week, Tristan, I think you parked Mark 8. Mark 8. The week before was Easter. That's Mark 14 and 15. You see, we're kind of juggling here. Because Easter comes, you have to preach on Easter. We're doing a series on Mark, so you can't do Mark 8 on Easter. You have to do the resurrection on Easter. Does that all make sense? So Tristan did a nice job in Mark 8 last week. Yeah, you can give him applause. Yeah.
Please, yes.
Yeah. You can hug him later. He likes hugs. And then we did Mark 8, and today we're going to do Mark 13. This is going to wrap up the Mark series. So we've been doing Mark since January. So we're coming to the end. Makes sense that as we're coming to the end, we would preach on the end. And that's what Mark 13 is. See, Mark 14, I just told you, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. So shortly before he dies, within a week, within days of his death, he starts preaching about the end times. And he starts talking to them, what does it mean to come to the end? And the way the reading opens up that Dwayne gave is Dwayne starts it out by saying, which was assigned reading, so it wasn't just Dwayne choosing to do whatever he wanted to do. But it says this, that Jesus and his disciples are heading out of Jerusalem. You see, they had been up in the temple, and now they're heading out. Now, when you are in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is all on hills. And so they're walking up and down hills, and as they're heading down out of the city of Jerusalem, the disciples are looking around. They're looking at the temple, and they're seeing the magnificence of the temple, and they're really reflecting on that. You see, to the Jewish believer, Jerusalem was the eternal city, and that holy city carried the very presence of God. To go to Jerusalem was to go into the presence of God. And it was a magnificent sight to behold. I'm just telling you, when they read anything about the first century, they go, oh my gosh, this is an extraordinary sight to behold. The stones uncovered today. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you go to Jerusalem today, because of war, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple and Jerusalem, so all the stones piled up. And then over time, dirt and sand and everything covered those. And then another city was built on top of that Jerusalem. And the Romans did that 100 years later. And then the Jerusalem we have today is built on top of that. So in order to get to the Jerusalem that Jesus actually walked, they have to dig down. And so one of the things you do when you go to Jerusalem, there's a tour called the Rabbinical Tour. And it takes you next to the wall of Jerusalem, that temple wall. To you and I, we will see it on the news. It's the Western Wall that used to be called the Wailing Wall. But they don't wail anymore because they now have control of the Western Wall. So it's not a Wailing Wall. It's a Western Wall. I was told that very clearly. We don't wail anymore. And so they go to the Western Wall. And then you take a walk down, next to the Temple Wall. So the Temple Wall is huge. And we still have that. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute of it. But what they do when they climb down, this is what they find. These are the stones that they have uncovered at the bedrock. At the bedrock of the wall that the temple was built on, the stones that they show are 37 feet long, 7 feet high, and 18 feet wide. Y'all hear that? 37 feet, 7 feet, and 18 feet wide. That's one big stone. Now, of course, then they say, how in the world did they ever move all those stones? Well, that's kind of the research of archaeology. How did they actually transport those stones? There were quarries near the area, but they still had to get that stone from point A to point B. But that's the bedrock of this wall. I'm just going to tell you, Herod the Great and his engineers were really brilliant. They built this whole temple up, and then the walls were whitewashed. And then the roof of the temple itself, the temple building, the Holy of Holies and the holy place, the temple itself was gold-plated on the roof. So it was whitewashed and then gold-plated, so when the sun hit the building, it would ignite with light bursting across the Jerusalem hills. And I'm going to tell you, it is a pretty extraordinary sight. Now, that temple doesn't exist anymore, but the Dome of the Rock is there, and the Dome of the Rock, which is a holy Muslim site, has got a gold roof on it. And when the sun hits it, and I've seen it, it really is quite impressive. That's why in verse 1 that Dwayne was reading a minute ago, it says this in the text, "As he was leaving the temple," meaning Jesus, "and one of his disciples said to Jesus, 'Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings.'" And we see that. We can go, yeah, they're still, a couple thousand years later, they're still pretty magnificent, and they're still pretty impressive. And I'm going to tell you, at Jesus' day, it was absolutely riveting. Now, typical to Jesus, he points his followers to a bigger message. He says, there will be a day when all of this will be destroyed. Thank you, Jesus, I feel better. Everything you hold dear in this place will be gone. Now, picture that Jesus and the disciples have left the city. Now, and that's what we're getting in this reading. He's leaving the city. Remember, it's on hills. They walk down a hill into a valley that's called the Kidron Valley. And then they go through the Kidron Valley, and then they walk up the biggest hill of the area. And the biggest hill in the area is very famous. It's called the Mount of Olives. At Jesus' day, it was actually an olive tree orchard. Today, it's not. So they go down and they walk up, and that's the picture we're getting. Now they're at the top of the hill, have a fairly strenuous hike, and Jesus sits down, and he sits down with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and they have a conversation. And that's Mark chapter 13, is the conversation. The view is extraordinary from where they're looking. This is it today. Now, if you look in the background, that's modern Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and that is the contemporary Israel. In the foreground, that's the old city of Jerusalem. The platform that you see, that big flat area where you see the trees, that was built by Herod the Great in 20 BC. He did a really good job. Really, I should say, his slaves did a really good job. And what I just mentioned to you before, on the other side of the Dome of the Rock, there's a wall that goes down. That's the Western Wall. It's on the other side. And when I talked about the rabbinical tunnels, it's on that other side that you walk down into the depths of the earth where you can see these large stones. Now look at the Dome of the Rock. It's very obvious, right? It's blue with the gold dome. Dome of the Rock. Dome. And you'll notice that the dome is gold. Now, I'm going to tell you, that Dome of the Rock is about 30 feet high. And it's in an octagon with blue tiles around it. This year, in January, we were actually able to walk up on the platform. Sometimes we have not been able to do that in a number of years, but we were able to do it this year. You can see it's 30 feet high. And to the left in the corner, you're going to see a big building there in the left corner in the platform. If you'll remember the news where the Israeli army went into a very famous mosque and arrested people, happened about 3 weeks ago, that's the mosque. And it's up there in the most holy site. This is the third holiest site of Islam. Now, I just told you the Dome of the Rock is 30 feet high. Now, get this picture in your head. The temple with the holy place and the holy of holies, where Zechariah went in and prayed and an angel approached him, that was 90 feet high. So it is three times bigger than this. Now, if you can picture that in your head, that's 30 feet high. This picture is taken from the top of the Mount of Olives. So this is the view that Jesus and his disciples had. That's it right there. Except that in Jesus' day, the temple would have been there. It was 90 feet in the air. I already told you it was whitewashed. The whole wall was whitewashed. The temple building itself that went up 90 feet was whitewashed. Gold roof outlined in gold. And so when the sun would hit it, even there, I mean, it's kind of a cloudy day there, but you can see how the gold just resonates across the countryside. It just boomed across it. No wonder the apostles and Jesus are having this conversation about this magnificent building, because it was magnificent. Now, you can go into Mark 13, and you can look in Matthew 24, and you can look in Luke chapter 21, and Jesus gives extended comments on the end times. And for the reading I did today, you can see it's a little bit jumpy. I didn't have Duane read all of chapter 13. That would have been exhausting. So I just took a few verses, but you are welcome to open your Bibles and you are welcome to read Mark chapter 13 while I'm preaching. I don't care. You're in the Word. And that will give you all the details that I'm kind of jumping over. Jesus' message is provocative to the disciples because, you see, in Jewish theology, they did believe in a second coming. And they did believe there would be a bodily resurrection one day. What Jews, in their theology, believed is that bodily resurrection and the returning to the Messiah would be the end. That Jesus, Messiah, would not come in the middle and redeem us, but he would come at the end and redeem the chosen people of God. That was one of the conflicts with the arrival of Messiah. But they did believe there would be a second coming. Now, what I'm going to do in this message, I'm really going to focus on a couple of words in the details that he has in the second coming. He has two themes that are kind of woven through his whole lesson on what's going to happen when the Messiah returns. What should you anticipate for the end times? And if you look in verses in chapter 13, you look at verse 5, verse 35, and verse 37, he tells his disciples to watch. If you look in verses 9 and verse 33, he tells them to be on your guard. Both have a very intensive, distinctive intention for them. In the Roman world, the night was divided into four watches. It started at sunset, which happened about 6 o'clock, and it went until sunrise, which happened at 6 o'clock. So that 12-hour thing divided into four different chunks. Everyone knew the language and what that meant. So they would say the first watch or the second watch and so on. And even when you read the Gospels, you're going to see them reference this. In my Bible study this morning, the reference made in Mark chapter 5 is that Jesus crossed the water during the fourth watch. That was how they kind of measured time. And what everyone knew, they all knew what the duty a soldier had when he was working during the four watches. He was called the watchman. Isn't that creative? You're on job for the first watch, so you are the watchman. We get a description in Ezekiel chapter 33 about the watchman. Ezekiel is called by God to be a prophet, and Ezekiel is called to be a watchman. And this is what it says. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. You are the watchman, Ezekiel, for the people of Israel. And I'm going to give you a warning, a voice to speak, a warning. And that's what the watchman's job was. The watchman's job was to give warning if an enemy was coming. They would stand in the city wall and they would look for a potential army, an enemy, a criminal. And they would yell, they would actually blow a horn, the shofar that you hear periodically in worship. They would blow the horn, and that would be a warning of danger. It was all about safety. Remember, everything was dark. There are no lights. And so that watchman looking was pivotal. You couldn't just take a spotlight and throw it out on the countryside. They certainly could not have done that. Ezekiel was to call out warning to the Jews that they had drifted from God. He was to blow the horn, make the noise. And now Jesus says to his followers, watch. How about this one? In a very real way, Jesus is the watchman. Ezekiel is a watchman. Now Jesus is a watchman, giving warning in Mark chapter 13. And now who's the watchman? You are. You are the watchman. It's your job to give a warning. It is. In the Roman military, any soldier who fell asleep on watch, so let's say you're doing the third watch of the night, which was midnight to 3 a.m., some of us have trouble getting past 8 o'clock. Yeah, Scott Cost raised his hand. I sit in meetings with Scott. I watch him. I can always tell when we get around 8:15, he's done. But some of us can't get past 8 o'clock. Some of us can get to 11 o'clock. But you get past midnight, a whole bunch of us say, I can't do much more. There isn't much left in me. A Roman soldier knew when they were on duty, if they fell asleep on watch, they died. See the consequence? His lack of discipline would harm everyone. And so the consequence, because the consequence was so harsh, they had to stay awake. Now, my friends, ladies and gentlemen, what if we watched with that same kind of intensity? What if we did? I did a little bit of research this week on the attention span of people. I thought, well, let's see what the current research says on attention span. So I did what any of us could do. I Googled attention span. Now, I'm going to tell you what I did learn. I learned some interesting things. One thing I learned is some unscientific research. You all heard that phrase, unscientific research. So it means opinion, observation. There is an understanding that we are losing our attention spans. And I think we would all agree to some of that. For example, how many of us, this is so funny, how many of us can tolerate not looking at your phone for a worship service, an hour service? Yeah. The book is going, I'm fine, I'm set free, I'm free. How about this one? I can't get through the worship service without looking, so you secretly look. And you have to get through a sermon without looking at your phone. See, that would be, we would say there's things at risk, that the whole social media thing has done something to our attention span. Now, we can say that, and I'm going to tell you, unscientifically, by common sense, we would say that something's at risk. Common sense tells us that. Now, what we are finding out is that's not necessarily true. What we are finding out is that attention span lasts for about 20 minutes. That's been true years ago. It's still true today. For adults, attention span is about 20 minutes. Nellie, you'll love this. Nellie. My average sermon is between 25 and 30 minutes. So I have to always figure out how to catch your attention, because I know there's a 20-minute lull. And so then we go, wow, we got the 20-minute lull, and so how are we going to get past that? Because, you know, notice this when you say he's a long talker. You go, well, it probably means he's gone past 20 minutes. Think about adult meetings. I've seen this, three-hour Zoom meetings in the business world. Oh, my gosh, talk about a waste of time. I'm not kidding. And not just because the business can be valued. It can be really valued. But attention span dictates that you can't do it. Adults need a break. They just have to stop. You have to stop every, I would say, you could probably get through 40 minutes, 45 minutes. Again, you got to stop. Take a break. Come back. There's an interesting book. I thought this was really cute. I found this quote. The Procrastinator's Guide to Success. Isn't that a great title? The Procrastinator's Guide to Success. It's written by Lynn Lively. It says this: procrastination means you know what you need to do and you don't do it. If you don't know what to do, you aren't procrastinating, you're thinking. Isn't that a great line? You're thinking. But we always talk about procrastinating. And again, if you're a watchman, man, procrastinating could kill you, right? And it could certainly hurt the people around you. Then there's this little poem that I found. Once upon a Sunday morning, spoke a teacher without warning, spoke of doom and destruction and the need of our salvation. But the speaking was a bore. It had all been spoken before. This doesn't make watching all that good, does it? We procrastinate, we can get bored. We've heard the words, they don't mean much to us. We get distracted. And then Jesus comes out with this command to watch. Watch. You're the watchman. Watch. Jesus then commands this. He says, not only are you to watch, but then he says this: you are to be on your guard. Guard. Be on your guard. Guard means this: to study carefully. That's what it means to be on your guard, to study carefully. It doesn't mean just protect, like guarding, but it means to be aware of everything around you, to always know what's going around you. It's certainly connected to watch. It's being prepared for the time when you need to respond. Doesn't that make sense? If you've been watching the news lately, you'll see that the United States has been doing drills with other countries to prepare for war if it should ever come. You've been watching that. We're out there, and then it annoys other countries, right? Our enemies. It annoys our enemies, who are also having their own drills, anticipating if there's ever a war. The attention is that you drill and drill until you don't have to think about responding. You just respond. That's what you do. If you're a doctor, you go through extensive training, particularly an emergency room doctor. You go through extensive training over and over and over again so you know how to respond without thinking. The athlete practices and practices and practices so that they will do what they're supposed to do just by doing it. They don't have to think about doing it. They just do it. Jesus calls his followers to not just watch, but more. Get ready. Drill. Be on your guard. Paul writes this to Timothy, this young pastor. In 2 Timothy, he says, to watch and be on guard. And this is what he says. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. He's saying be prepared in season and out of season. That's called drilling. Maybe for us, I would say this would be our drilling. Be in community. Be in small group. Be together. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Watch the world around you, not from afar, but actively engage your community. Don't be passive. And we end up with a lot of people who spend a lot of passive time watching. That's not what Jesus is saying to his followers. Jesus wants us to be active, engaged, passionate, anticipating the day of his return. And he gives these signals. He said, when you're watching, and what you're being on guard for are the following. Look for false prophets or false Christs. Hear of wars and rumors of wars. Look for earthquakes and famines. And yes, there will be persecution. Those are the signals. Watch. Be ready. Be on guard. Don't drift. Don't lose focus. Don't procrastinate. Don't fall asleep on the fourth watch. Be ready. When I was about 5 years old, my mom took my brother and me to go swimming at a big lake near our home. It was Lake Winnebago. We played in the water and we had a picnic lunch. And as we played, a storm started to blow up. It came really fast. It was a big thunderstorm. Now, we've all seen thunderstorms. My mom didn't think much of it. We were packing ourselves up. But then, a picnic, I remember this as a little kid, a picnic table bench went flying past us. That's not normal. And then, as a little kid, I look and the trees are bent way over. And then we're looking at the sky, our family, and we saw it. There was a really big funnel cloud. This wasn't just a thunderstorm. This looked like a tornado. And that tornado was sweeping up everything in its path. Trees, tables, swing sets. My mom grabbed us. Now this wasn't get in the car and leave. This was get into a basement of somebody's building. And we ended up in a local business, and we all hid in the basement. Later, as you can imagine, there was substantial damage in the area. Barns were destroyed and homes were wrecked. No one anticipated such a thing. It was simply a surprise. In that moment, my mom had to watch, and she had to be on guard. She had to be ready to make a decision. She couldn't think about it. It was the moment of reaction. That is what Jesus is telling us to do. Now, Jesus, when he gives this message, is loving his followers there on the Mount of Olives. He is only days away from his own death, and he has things to say before he's gone. Love does this. Love calls us to watch. Love calls us to be prepared. Love calls us to sacrifice. If we know the end is coming, what word do we leave? That becomes our legacy. What word do we leave? And Jesus is saying, watch, be on guard. Here are the symptoms, the struggles of the world. Watch and be on guard. And within days, Jesus is on the cross and Jesus is dead. And his disciples flee. And only later, when they come back, do they remember. After the resurrection, do they remember what Jesus tells them? Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. In Christ's name, amen.